We are in our fourth lesson in the six-week series, Answers to Tough Questions, Defending What You Believe. And as I've mentioned the past couple, 3 weeks, the world says that all beliefs are equally valid. The world says, doesn't matter what you believe, what's important is how strong your beliefs are and how sincere you are in your beliefs. Of course, the Bible says something different. The Bible says it's not the strength or sincerity of your beliefs that's important. What's important is what you have your belief in. What's important is the object of your belief. The world says we shouldn't question other people's beliefs, that they have the right to believe whatever they want, and we should not challenge them in what they believe. But of course, the Bible says something different. The Bible says that we should engage others with the truth of God, the truth of God's word. And if others question biblical teachings, then we should be ready to defend our faith. And the purpose of these six lessons are to help us do that. We started the first lesson, do we need to defend our faith? And the answer to that was yes, God can use us to share the truth with others. And then the next five lessons are a series of questions. The second week, the question was, is there a God? And of course, the answer to that is yes, God has given us various ways to know that he exists. Last week, we looked at the question, does absolute truth exist? And the answer to that question is yes, truth is found in Jesus Christ. And then today, the question is Jesus God? And of course, the answer to that question is a resounding yes again. Amen. Everything about the birth of Christ points to the fact that he is God, that he is deity. People search for meaning in life as they search for a God. And some religions offer a God who is really unapproachable, is unreasonable, and is intolerant. Other religions have founders that behave more like human beings than they do gods. In that sense, Jesus is unique. He is Almighty God who came to earth to dwell among men. He lived among us. He was fully God. He was fully man. He came to tell us what God is like. He is almighty and he is righteous, but he's also full of love, mercy, and grace. So we're in the Gospel of Luke this morning, written by a doctor and a historian. He starts off both the books that he wrote, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, writing to a young man named Theophilus. Said, I want to give you a more perfect understanding of the of Jesus. And then in the book of Luke, he shares the gospel of Christ with us. And then in the book of Acts, he shared how that gospel spread throughout the world as the Holy Spirit worked through Jesus' followers. And the Gospel of Luke begins with probably the most detailed account of Jesus' birth that there is in the Bible. Matthew records it from a different perspective. He records it more from Joseph's perspective. But Luke records it from Mary's perspective and includes the shepherds coming to Bethlehem to see the Savior. The verses that we're going to look at are the verses where the angel comes to Mary and announces to her that she's going to have a little baby, and that she should name him Jesus, and that he was going to rule on the throne of David forever and ever, and he was going to be called the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God. These verses are in the first chapter of Luke, and they come right after the verses that tell the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was the priest who that year got to go into the temple and burn the incense. And why he was there, the angel Gabriel came to him and said, Zacharias, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. Now, they were both old. They were both well beyond the age of childbearing. They had prayed for a son their whole life, but thought that there was no way they could have one now. And when Gabriel came to Zacharias and said, hey, well, you and Elizabeth are going to have a little boy, and he's going to be great in the sight of God, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Zacharias said, can't be. We're too old. That's impossible. Just can't have it. And again, he was casting doubt on what the message from God. He was casting doubt on Gabriel as the messenger from God. And so Gabriel said, well, you're not going to be able to talk until the baby's born. And you know the story. If you know the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, that's exactly what happened. He was dumb. He could not speak until John the Baptist was born. But the verses that precede the story we're going to look at this morning, the account we're going to look at this morning, is that story of Zacharias and his visit from Gabriel and the announcement that he made to him. Both are stories or accounts, and when I say story, somebody might think, well, they're made up. No, they're not made up. They are accounts of actual happenings. They are true. This is the way it happened. Both of these are accounts of God taking the initiative. Of God taking the initiative. Both of these are accounts where God intervened in the life of people who thought they were unable to do what God was telling them that they were going to do. Zacharias and Elizabeth were old. It's impossible for us to have a baby. How can this be? And Mary said, how can it be? How can I have a child? I have not known man. It's impossible for that to happen. But God said, no. In both cases, I can use you. I can show you my grace. I can show you my power. I can accomplish my purpose through the birth of a son to both Elizabeth and to Mary. And so 3 points to the lesson this morning. They're all trying to answer the question, is Jesus God? So, first point, the virgin birth points to Jesus' divinity. In other words, his virgin birth points to the fact that he's God. Number two, Jesus was born fully human, but the promise of an eternal kingdom points to the fact that he is God. And then number three, Jesus' title as the Son of God, again, as pronounced by Gabriel, again, points to the fact that he is God. So we start in Luke chapter 1 this morning, verses 26 through 29, where the Bible says this, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So in verse 26 there it says, in the sixth month. Now again, since we're starting here in verse 26 and not reading what comes before, I would just tell you what Gabriel, when the Bible says in the sixth month, it was talking 6 months after Gabriel had delivered his message to Zacharias. So you might say in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay? An angel, that word angel is the Greek word agalos, which means messenger or envoy. So, in the sixth month, an angel whose name was Gabriel. Now, he is one of the archangels, okay? He was the messenger that was sent from a God, okay? He in the Bible, it's recorded that Gabriel was a messenger 4 times. He came to Daniel 2 times, as recorded in the book of Daniel. He was the one that talked to Zacharias, and he was also the one that here is talking to Mary. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but I've always thought that Gabriel was the one that came to Joseph and talked to Joseph in a dream. Said, don't worry about taking Mary as your wife. She hasn't been unfaithful. The child that's within her is an act of God. But the Bible doesn't say that, so that's just your pastor's opinion. But Gabriel came to the city of Galilee. Galilee was a region in northern Israel. to the city of named Nazareth. It's in the southern part of Galilee. So Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. Nazareth is in the southern part of Galilee. It was a little farming community. There was nothing at all significant about this little city. There was nothing noteworthy about it. Many people thought, hey, there's absolutely no significance attached to the city of Nazareth. You remember when Philip came to Nathanael and said, "We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." You remember what Nathanael said? He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, that's what people in that day thought about this city. And so in verse 27, it says, the angel came to a virgin. That word virgin is the Greek word parthenos, which means a young woman of marriageable age which has not had sexual relations. Okay? So the word virgin in the Greek means the same thing that it does today. And I want you to notice that Luke mentions that Mary was a virgin twice before he even mentions her name, Mary. And so Dr. Luke, the historian Luke, wants to establish the fact before he even introduces us to this young lady that she is a virgin. Now, he also, Dr. Luke also tells us that this young lady was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, back in that day, being espoused was sort of like us being engaged, but it was much more binding than engagement is today. Espousement was a contract between two families, usually worked out between the father of the groom and the father of the bride. And it was an actual contract. It was either a verbal contract that was witnessed, or it was a written contract that was witnessed. And part of that contract was the amount of dowry that the husband's family was going to pay to the bride's father. You see, back in those days, a father depended on his daughter as a household servant. And when somebody came in and married your daughter and took away that help, so to speak, you needed to be compensated for that. So that's what the dowry was all about. And this was a binding contract. If the woman was unfaithful in that contract, even though they weren't living together, the espousal lasted a year, and for that year, the young woman usually stayed at home with her parents. But if she was unfaithful to her husband-to-be in that year, it was considered adultery. And the only way that this contract could be broken was by divorce. I mean, you had to go through the actual legal process of getting divorced. And so the period would last a year. The future husband and future wife would live apart for that year. And then after the year, they would have a wedding ceremony, and then they would come together and live together, and the marriage would be consummated. And so Mary was engaged to this young man named Joseph. And again, if you looked at your lesson, back in that day, women, young ladies, were engaged either between the ages of 13 and 16, 14 to 16. Young men were a little bit older, 17 to 18. And so there's no reason to think that Mary was any older than that or Joseph was any older than that. So they were in the custom of the day. She was a teenager. He was an older teenager or a young adult. And the only thing that Luke tells us about Joseph, now Matthew tells us some more, but the only thing that Luke tells us about Joseph was that he was of the house of David. So he belonged to the tribe of Judah. He was a descendant of King David. And so the angel came, in verse 28, into her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored." Now that word hail was a common greeting during that day. It was like us saying hello. It comes from a word that means rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. And joy is one of the themes that you'll find in the book of Luke and also in the book of Acts. It was one of Luke's themes, joy. So, hail, thou art highly favored. Now, in the Greek, that word highly favored is one word. And it comes from the same root word as the word grace. comes from. And so when the angel was telling Mary, hey, you are highly favored, you have great honor in God's sight. You have been declared acceptable in the sight of God. Now, it doesn't mean, like a lot of people try to say today, that Mary was capable of transmitting grace herself. Mary was just like every one of us, every other person that lived during that time. She was a recipient of God's grace. Okay? She was a recipient of God's grace and God's favor. Now, I believe Mary was a pure young lady. I believe she was obedient to her parents. I believe her character was impeccable. But God did not pick her for any of those reasons. God did not pick her because she deserved it. I think there were things that Mary could have done that would have disqualified her from being God's pick to be the mother of Christ. But God did not pick her because she had earned it or deserved it. God picked her as an act of grace. Grace is not earned or deserved. It ceases to be grace when people say, well, I've earned it or I deserve it. It's not grace anymore. It's a right that has come as a result of your behavior. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. Grace is getting something that we haven't earned. And when God chose Mary to be the mother of the Christ child, it was an act of grace on his part. The angel goes on to say, the Lord is with thee. Now, again, we're going to see in the next passage of Scripture, the first thing that most angels say to people when they appear to them are the words, fear not. And Gabriel was trying to tell Mary, even here, before he says the words, fear not, hey, the Lord's with you. The Lord is with you. And it was a preview of what was going to happen as a result of what was going to be accomplished through Mary. Mary as a mother of the Christ child, as Jesus came into the world, was going to make it possible that what the angel told Mary would be true of could be true of every person. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. That was going to be possible because of the birth of the Christ child. But verse 29 says, Mary was troubled. She was confused. She was puzzled. She cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. In other words, when it says cast in her mind, she kept wondering. She kept thinking about it. She kept pondering. Why? Why did the angel come to her? Why was she being honored in this way? Why did this heavenly being, come and greet her so favorably? She knew, hey, I'm just a simple village girl. I have no claim to fame. I'm not part of an important family. My family is not rich. There's nothing about me that's extraordinary that would ascribe worth to me in the eyes of not only others, but certainly in the eyes of God. I'm sure that's what Mary thought. Why? Why me? Why would God give me this honor? Well, you see, she was exactly the kind of person that God could and does use. A person that doesn't think very highly of themselves. A person who doesn't have strength. A person who doesn't have wealth. A person who would say, like Mary, well, there's nothing extraordinary about me. Those are the kind of people that God says, hey, I can use somebody like that. And that's what he did in the case of Mary. So, Jesus' virgin birth point to the fact that he is God. Let's go on, look at the next four verses, verses 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So again, fear not. Usually the first thing that angel said to people. There's something about a visit from an angel that just evokes fear. And we might say, well, if an angel visited me, I wouldn't be afraid. Well, I'd like to be there if one does to see if that's true. I think in most cases, the angel would have to say the same thing to us. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And again, when holiness, and angels are holy, they are set apart by God. When we come into the presence of holiness, we are awed by that holiness. Because when we come into the presence of holiness, we realize anew how unholy we are. I've always said, after we get saved, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we realize what a sinner we were. And what a great thing that he did when he saved us. And so Mary came into the presence of holiness. She was awed by that holiness. And Gabriel said, hey, don't be afraid. And the fact that he called her by name made it more personal. Mary, fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. And what Gabriel was saying, I haven't come with a warning. Sometimes angels came with a warning, but not this time. He says, I've come with some good news. Behold, that's a word that God uses often in the Bible to say, hey, listen, I'm about to say something important. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Now, again, to a young virgin who was espoused but hadn't come together with her husband, this would have been a shocking announcement, okay? And shall call his name Jesus. Jesus was a common name in that day, but it was filled with a rich meaning. It's Greek for the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God saves. And every Jewish mother hoped that her son would be God's anointed. Every Jewish mother hoped that she could be the mother of the Messiah, that one that would bring salvation to Israel. And of course, many of the Jews were looking for deliverance from Rome, but the kind of deliverance that God was going to give in the Messiah was a spiritual deliverance. The other deliverance is going to come later, but the spiritual deliverance. And so every Jewish mother had the hope, my little boy will be that Messiah. For Mary, that hope was about to become reality. Gabriel goes on to say, he shall be great. Now, that was also a word that was used to describe John the Baptist, although there was a qualifier on it. John the Baptist was going to be great in the eyes of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. And there was no such qualifier on Jesus. That word great, general meaning, means to exceed the norm, something that exceeds what's normal. But it also has theological significance. It's when Gabriel says, he shall be great, what he was saying, he's going to have a preeminence that nobody else will have. He's going to have an importance that nobody else will have. By the virtue of who he is, nobody will be higher than him. He shall be great. Now, Zacharias prophesied when he got his voice back that his son, John, would be called the prophet of the highest. Again, Gabriel told him, your son's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. So Zacharias said he's going to be the prophet of the highest. But Gabriel proclaimed, Jesus shall be called the son of the highest. That word highest is another word, it's a title for God. It's used in the Old Testament, it's used in the New Testament. And so when the Bible says the highest or the most high, what the Bible's talking about, who the Bible's talking about, is God. And so when Gabriel said, he shall be called the son of the highest, what Gabriel was saying, he shall be called the son of God. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So what was about to happen? Okay? Well, no, I shouldn't say it that way. What was starting to happen? This part of what Gabriel said hasn't happened yet. It's still in the future. But what God was starting with the birth of Christ was a fulfillment of the prophecy and the promise that he had given to David. Way back in the book of 2 Samuel, and thine house, talking to David, God talking to David, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God told David, one of your descendants is going to sit on this throne for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. It was a promise that was rooted in the call of God to Abraham from the book of Genesis. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God had promised when he called to Abraham, hey, through you and your descendants, I'm going to bless the whole earth. And again, the birth of Christ was the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. Isaiah prophesied about it. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so Gabriel told Mary, God's going to give your son the throne of his father David. It was a way of saying that Jesus was a descendant of David. And again, Joseph, we know, was a descendant of David. Joseph was Jesus' legal father. And so Jesus became a descendant of David. And he shall reign over the house of Israel. He shall reign over the house. He shall reign over the house of Jacob, or he shall reign over the house of Israel. Not the political kingdom, okay? But the people that God, the people that God called out that he would use to bless everybody. He shall reign over that people, okay? And again, Gabriel's connecting the birth of Christ to the promises and the prophets of Israel. But Jesus did not just come to be the king of Israel. He came to be the savior of the world. And he shall reign forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When he sits on the throne of David, again, it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in the future. But when he sits on the throne of David, he'll sit there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And again, this promise that he was going to sit on this throne forever again points to the fact that Jesus is God. All right, let's look at the last two verses in our passage this morning, verses 34 and 35. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, the questions we ask and the tone we use to ask those questions oftentimes reflect our attitude. Are we asking the questions because we need more information? We don't understand what's been told to us and we need some clarification. Or are we asking the questions because we don't believe what's been told to us? And when we don't believe what's been told to us, we're casting doubt on the character of the one that told us. You remember when Gabriel came to Zacharias and said, hey, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a little boy, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And John asked the question, how can this be? He wasn't seeking more information. What he was saying is, I don't believe you. It's impossible. We're both old. It just can't be. There's no way it can happen. And again, I've already mentioned it, but you know, Gabriel said, look, I'm a messenger from God. It's not my message, it's God's message. He sent me with this message. Don't you believe God? I mean, this was a priest that was burning incense to God. If anybody should have believed God, it should have been Zacharias. And Gabriel was rebuking him. Don't you believe God? He said, because you don't, you're not going to be able to speak. For the next 9 months, you're not going to be able to talk. But when Mary asked the question, how shall this be? She wasn't asking the question out of disbelief. She believed God. She just said, how can it be? Now, she was young, but she wasn't naive. She knew what it took to conceive a son and bear a son. And she knew, I have not known man. So how can it be? And that word know, seeing, I know not man. And that word know is a Jewish idiom. It means to have sexual relations. And she said, I haven't known man. So how can I conceive and bear a son? She wasn't expressing disbelief in what Gabriel told her. She just wanted to know, how was it going to happen? How was it going to be achieved? And because she asked in that way, Gabriel answered her question. And I got to believe that Zacharias would have asked a sort of different question with a different attitude, that Gabriel would have answered his question the same way he answered Mary's question. He would have said, hey, nothing's impossible for God. God made you. He can restore what you need to have a baby as easy as he made you in the first place. But Gabriel answered Mary's questions. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Again, one of those parallel verses we talked about a couple weeks ago, where the first part of the verse and the second part of the verse sort of says the same thing. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest, the power of God, shall overshadow thee. And what Gabriel was saying, that through God's Spirit, God himself would fall upon her like a shadow, okay? And in a creative act, Mary would become pregnant. Now again, when Gabriel used the image of the overshadowing, it reminds us of the Old Testament, where the presence of God would overshadow his people. It would overshadow the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. That Shekinah glory of God represented his presence and his power. It was usually accompanied by brilliant light. And Gabriel said, that presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to overshadow you, and you are going to be impregnated. You are going to become with child. You are going to conceive. And that's how it's going to happen. And the angel goes on and says, that holy thing to be born of thee. Again, what Gabriel was telling us, just like any other little baby, that little baby is going to develop in your womb. That little baby is going to be born the way every other little baby is born. He will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Your child, Mary, is going to be called and will be the Son of God. That's something that sets Jesus apart from every other person. We are the sons of God, the Bible says, by what Jesus does for us, but he is the only begotten Son of God. You know, the virgin birth is one of the doctrines that has been debated a lot. You say, preacher, well, why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? Because, let me tell you why, when sin came into the world through Adam, the Bible tells us that sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And every person that has a human father, Their sin nature has been passed down to them from Adam. Jesus did not have a human father. And so he did not have a human, he did not have a sin nature passed down to him. Was Jesus capable of sinning as a human being? Yes. He was tempted in all points like as we, the Bible says. He could have made the choice to sin, but he made the choice not to sin. He made the choice to be obedient. He was the Son of God. You say, well, preacher, well, he was God. He had the power not to fall to the temptation of sin. That's true. As the power of God. God can't sin. But he was also fully human. And one of the reasons we can identify with him is that he was fully human. And he faced the same temptations that we face. That's why that verse in Corinthians is so wonderful and powerful. There hath no temptation taken man, but such as is common to man. And with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape. And you know why that verse is so wonderful? Because we have a Savior that faced every temptation that we face and knows what it takes for us not to fall, and provides what it takes for us not to fall. When we fall, it's because we choose to. When we fall, it's because we put aside the things that God has given us to avoid that temptation. And so this doctrine of the virgin birth is important. It's important. You take away the virgin birth, you take away the gospel. It's part of the gospel. Jesus had to be virgin born. Some say, well, it's only mentioned twice in the New Testament. It's only mentioned in the book of Matthew, and it's only mentioned in the book of Luke. Nowhere else in the New Testament is the term virgin birth used. And that's right. That's exactly right. John refers to it, implies it, in John chapter 1, verse 14. Paul implies it in Galatians 4:4. But the Bible says it twice, that Jesus was virgin born. In Luke's account, and again, Luke wasn't there when Jesus was born. And most Bible scholars think that Luke wrote this account after he had sat down and talked to Mary. Luke was a doctor. He was a historian. He talked to this young lady, and this young lady said, I was a virgin when Jesus was born. I was a virgin when Jesus was born. She testified to the fact that Jesus was virgin born. Luke, the doctor, the historian, testified to the fact that Jesus was virgin born. Both Matthew and Luke declared that Jesus was virgin born. And there's nothing in the New Testament, there's nothing in the rest of the New Testament that contradicts the fact that Jesus was virgin born. From a human standpoint, sounds impossible. I mean, how can a virgin conceive and give birth? But the impossible, the improbable, and the unexpected can all take place because God is in charge of all things. Amen. And when Mary asked the question, Gabriel said, you're going to conceive and you're going to bear a son. And she asked the question, how can this be? All Gabriel had to say was, God. God. That's how it can be. God. Jesus is God. He is the virgin-born Son of God. Don't let anybody move you off of that belief. Don't let anybody question that belief. When they question him, you take him back to the Word of God. And you show them, this is what the Bible says. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson this morning. And I pray that we would fix firmly in our hearts and our minds that Jesus is God. He's the Son of the Highest, virgin born, sent to this earth to be our Savior.
I pray that you'll help us in the service that follows. You'll help the kids, the children, present their program. They'll present the message that he is the Son of God that came to die for our sins. Just bless everything in the service that follows. Thank you again for letting us be here this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.